I have the privilege of being lead pastor here at The Crossing. And if you're a guest with us today, thank you so much for coming. It is my prayer that during our time together, you'll have an encounter with the living God. Because here's the thing, God is here. Wherever you are right now, God is there. So take a deep breath and be there with him. All right, let's pray and then we'll jump in. God, we thank you for this day and that you're not only in it, but that you are with us and you are for us. And through the person of Jesus, you can actually live within us. And so, Lord, we pray that during our time together, you will draw us toward you, that you will convince us and convict us, and you'll show us what it looks like to take one step closer to you and your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I ran across a shocking statistic this week. 3 in 4 Americans admits to having a junk drawer in their home. 3 in 4 Americans admits to having a junk drawer. Now, what shocked me was not that there are 75% of Americans who have a junk drawer. It's that 25% of them don't. Maybe they're like me. I don't have a junk drawer. I have a junk room. It's called my garage. All sorts of stuff. I had my car inside of it once. I think it was in 2009, maybe. Well, apparently, many of you are just like me. We all have too much stuff. A website called getnux.org reports that 40% of us have purchased a duplicate item because we forgot we already owned it. Been there. Americans spend $2.7 billion annually replacing items they cannot find. Done that. The average American household contains 300,000 items, 80% of which are never used. Don't know if that includes their garage or not. Bottom line, we have a lot of stuff. As one expert put it, we have many ways to accumulate possessions, but few ways to get rid of them. Guilty as charged. We are in a series called How to Be Rich. It's How to Be Rich. It's based on this really interesting passage in 1 Timothy 6. Let me read it for you, starting in verse 17. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they'll be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so they may experience true life. Now, like we said last week, we look at this passage and we say, boy, those rich people, they sure need to read this, right? But then we talked about the fact that by global standards, we're all pretty much rich. By global standards, the vast majority of us are in the top 10%, a lot of us in the top 5%, and many of us in the top 1% of the world. So guess what? This passage actually does apply to us. We are rich. The problem, we said, is that we're not that good at being rich. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about our stuff. 16 of his 38 parables concern how to handle our money or our possessions. And in the Gospels, the stories of Jesus, no less than 1 in 10 verses deals directly with the subject of money and our stuff. Question, why does Jesus spend so much time talking about our stuff? Answer, because at the core, how we handle our money is a spiritual issue. How we spend it, how we view it, how we hold our stuff actually has a direct impact on our ability and our willingness to trust God and to follow Jesus and to experience his life and freedom and the hope that he wants to bring. And so it's a big deal. It's really important. So today I want to talk about how we think about our stuff, because how we think about our stuff determines how we act toward God and toward others. And rewiring our thinking can help us get better at being rich. So with that in mind, we're going to go to Luke chapter 12, the story about Jesus. It's one of his parables. And what I want to do is I want to take three faulty, unbiblical ways that we tend to think about our stuff and contrast them with three healthy ways that Jesus teaches us to think. All right, so three fallacies. Here's the first one. Fallacy number one, we tend to think it's all about getting more stuff. It's that famous old saying, whoever dies with the most toys wins. The more you have, the happier you'll be. Now, there is, of course, no doubt that life with money is better than life without it. And people who have money, guess what? They rate higher on all kinds of different happiness scales. But here's the thing. Being happy is not at all the same as being satisfied. There's a woman named Bronnie Ware. She wrote a book called The Top Five Regrets of the Dying. She was a hospice worker who spent time with hundreds and then thousands of people who passed away. And this is what she writes. She says, their top regret is not financial. It's the desire to have lived life more authentically and to have prioritized what truly matters over superficial things like wealth and success. And I think at the bottom of our hearts, we all know this is true. And yet, we still insist on living and thinking and acting like getting more stuff is the most important thing. So what do you suppose Jesus has to say about this mindset? Here we go. Luke chapter 12, starting verse 13. Jesus comes at us right out of the gate. Life is not measured by how much you own. Life is not measured by how much you own. And then he tells them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have any room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, self, my friend, you have stored money away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? And then Jesus sums it up like this. He says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Okay, fallacy number one, we think it's about getting more stuff, but Jesus says, nah, it's not about getting more stuff. It's about getting more of God. It's not about more stuff. It's about getting more of God. Verse 15 again, he says, life is not measured by how much you own. In other words, Jesus is teaching us that more stuff will never, ever quench your thirst. If you are empty and without meaning when you're poor, guess what? You'll be empty and without meaning when you're rich. If you're a miserable, bitter, poor person, guess what? You'll be a miserable, bitter, rich person, because wealth can't satisfy that thing inside of us. And that's because our deepest longing is for God. And spiritual longing is never met by material possessions. And so Jesus here says, if you want life, if you really want real life, then be rich toward God. Invest yourself fully in him. Surrender yourself fully to him. Abandon yourself into his care. And besides, Jesus says, at the end of the day, whoever dies with the most toys still dies. Now, before we move on, notice that Jesus does not say that this rich farmer was wrong for being rich. He wasn't wrong for being wealthy. And nowhere does Scripture tell us that money in and of itself is bad or wrong or evil. Only that if we look to it instead of God, we are sadly mistaken and we will be utterly disappointed. It can't bring us what we long for. Okay, fallacy number one, we think it's about getting more stuff. Jesus says, nope, it's about getting more of God. Fallacy number two, we think it's my stuff. I provide myself and my family with clothing and food and shelter and transport and care. I am the provider. And you know what? When times are good, it feels so good to be the provider. When times are great, it feels great to be the provider. But what happens when the situation changes? What happens when life falls apart all around me? I get laid off from my job, or I have unexpected medical bills, or there's a financial market crash. When I'm the provider and times are bad, well, man, then it's a whole different story. 7 years ago, my family and I drove to Wisconsin to celebrate Christmas, and we had a great time. It was full of snow, but it wasn't too cold. And after a week there, we started the long drive back to Florida on New Year's Eve. So New Year's Eve, somewhere around 6 p.m., it starts to snow, and we are somewhere in the middle of Podunk, Illinois. We've long since passed Chicago and any kind of civilization. It's dark. It starts to snow, and suddenly a horrendous scraping sound from the front wheel. It sounds like the tire is going to fall off. Did I mention that it's New Year's Eve and we're in the middle of nowhere? And immediately, I promise you, immediately I go into it's all my stuff mode, and I'm worried, and I think, what are we going to do? There's no mechanic going to be open on New Year's Eve, and there's nobody who's open on New Year's Day, and worse, we're going to be at the mercy of the garage because they're going to charge us through the nose in order to get in on New Year's Day, and we're going to have to stay at a hotel if they even have any, if we can even find a town. What are we going to do? When it's my stuff and times are bad, it's not pretty. I'm worried. I'm anxious. I'm consumed. I'm angry. And what does Jesus have to say? Well, it's back to our story, verse 22. So he tells them a story about the rich farmer. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. Can all your worries, verse 25, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things?" Verse 30, "These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything we need." We think it's my stuff. Jesus says, no, no, no. No, it's not your stuff. It's all God's stuff. God is the one who feeds you and clothes you and cares for you. God is the provider, not you. And I've said this so much before, but we need to be reminded of this. Everything we have is a gift from him. Every good thing that's ever happened to me was a gift that came to me from God. Another way to say it is God is the owner and I am the manager. That is, every possession, every piece of real estate, every resource, every atom in the universe, God created, and therefore he is the owner, and he's just loaning it to me while I'm here on this earth. I don't know if you ever heard of Patek Philippe, but Patek Philippe is a luxury watchmaker. Their watches are a little out of my price range. They start at $20,000 and they go into several million dollars. So for about 20 years or so, Patek Philippe ran an ad that really captures this idea. And here it's a great tagline. Here's the picture of the ad, and then the print's probably too small, but here's what it says. "You never actually own a Patek Philippe. You merely look after it for the next generation." In other words, it's not your watch. You're just the steward of this incredibly valuable wristwatch, and you're looking over it. You're watching over it to pass it on to your children and your grandchildren, who, when they die, will take each other to court in order to gain possession of your Patek Philippe. Now, while I'm not absolutely convinced that that's true about a wristwatch, it is a thoroughly biblical concept. As followers of Jesus, we never actually own anything. As a follower of Jesus, I am merely the steward of it. I manage it on behalf of God, who is the true owner. Now, here's the really important piece. When I flip the switch in my mind from it's my stuff and I'm the provider to it's God's stuff, and he's the provider, a wonderful and amazing thing happens. I experience freedom. When I really believe that God is the owner and that He will provide for my needs, I can experience freedom. With the realization that it's actually not all up to me comes great liberation. So, back to my grinding wheel on New Year's Eve. I'm concerned, I'm worried, I'm anxious, driving through the snow, looking for the next exit. What am I going to do? And so we stopped for a minute on the side of the road and we prayed, "Oh Lord, heal this van." He didn't. So then next we prayed, "Lord, your van has a problem. Would you please help us fix it?" We had no idea what we could do. And so we took the next exit. And do you know that just off the next exit, there was an AutoZone. It was still open on New Year's Eve, open for 30 more minutes. We got there 30 minutes before they closed. And so now what do we do? Okay, well, we got the jack out, pumped up the van, took the wheel off, and then we just stared at it. You know, because, I don't know, that's how guys deal with automotive problems, especially when we don't know what to do. It's just you sit there and you stare at it, hoping that something is going to come. Well, so we stared at it, and then we stared some more. Meanwhile, the clock is ticking. And then I look up, and I notice that parked right next to us is a pickup truck with the hood up, and there's a guy in there changing his bed. As I look in the bed of the truck, is full of tools. I'm thinking, okay, here's a guy with a pickup truck full of tools. He's got to know something about cars. So I went over and said, "Excuse me, sir, do you know anything about cars?" He goes, "Well, yeah, I know something." I said, "Well, would you mind taking a look at this?" And he walks over, and I kid you not, he walks over, he looks at the drum, he goes, "Oh, your wampum jammer bolt is broken." Obviously, that wasn't the name of it. I have no idea still to this day what it was called. He said, "Your wampum jammer bolt is broken. You just have to replace it." And so I go inside 15 minutes before it closes. I say, "Hey, do you guys have a wampum jammer bolt?" They go, "Yeah, here you go." Cost me 75 cents. The guy helps us fix it. We put the tire on and we drive away. God's the owner. He provides for our needs. Now, could it just as easily been a story where we spent a ton of money to fix it and stayed in a hotel? Yes, of course. But He blessed us on New Year's Eve in the snow before AutoZone closed and we continued on our way. Luke 12:29, Jesus says, "Don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs." What if you could really embrace this idea? What if you really believed this was true? Would it not bring freedom? Now, somebody right now is going, "Yeah, well, Kendall, you're just playing mind games. God's the owner and you're the manager." And no, this is not a mind game. This is a spiritual reality. And what Jesus invites us to do is to step into this spiritual reality and to practice a new way to think and to recognize what's always been true. And this, of course, is the life of faith. And it requires great intentionality, because my natural tendency, and yours, I would guess, is to worry and to grasp and to hold on. And the life of faith says, "No, open your hands. God, you are my provider. I work hard, but at the end of the day, I trust you." All right, fallacy number 3. We think my stuff flows to me. My stuff flows to me. In the early 90s, there was a biologist named William Muir, and he did a study on the productivity of chickens. That's something that never would occur to me, but he did a study on the productivity of chickens, and he put the chickens into two groups. One group contained normal, healthy chickens, and the other group included only what he called super chickens. Here's a picture, not an actual one. Super chickens. Okay, super chickens were the proven high-producing egg layers. All right, so one normal group, one super chicken group. After And then he just let them start producing eggs and producing chicks. And after six generations, what he discovered was that the group of normal chickens was flourishing. They were laying more eggs per chicken than they had six generations earlier. But of the super chickens, only three were still alive because they had pecked each other to death. The super chickens had laid more eggs. How do they do it? By suppressing the other super chickens' productivity by killing or intimidating them so they were unable to lay eggs. We think, my stuff is mine. My stuff flows to me. And so often we view our lives like this. I am the end receiver, and whatever I get pours into my bucket, and I'm going to keep it and hold it no matter what. My stuff flows to me. But look what Jesus says in verse 32. He says, so don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now, in verse 32, Jesus says, so don't be afraid. Afraid? Afraid of what? Well, what does Jesus mean, don't be afraid? Well, first of all, he means don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't worry, because listen, God will meet your needs. But second, he means, therefore, in light of the fact that God will meet your needs, don't be afraid to be generous. God has given this to you. Don't be afraid to be generous and give it away. Go ahead, Jesus says. Sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, because there's more where that came from. Stop hanging on to it so tightly. Open your hands and give. Don't be afraid. We think that my stuff flows to me. But Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. This is what you're created for. God's stuff flows through you. Stuff doesn't flow to me, it flows through me into the lives of others. Don't be afraid. And when I let go of my death grip on my stuff, and I begin to understand that I am a channel for God's resources into the lives of others, then I experience the joy of being used by Him to provide for others. When I stop saying, what I want to do with my money, and I start saying, God, what do you want me to do with your money? Then suddenly I'm on an adventure. And suddenly I'm partnering with God to do things that are way bigger than me, way bigger than my life. Folks, we just had a blowout Christmas offering. Shocked me. And we just gave the Neighborhood Center, which feeds people, we just handed them a check for $20,000 because of your generosity. You know how much that'll buy? That's enough. That's the equivalent of $180,000 worth of food that we've been part of providing. That is a big deal. And folks, I could never do that on my own. You could never do that on your own. It's us letting God flow through us together. And that's what happens when we develop the flow through me kind of mindset. And when Jesus says here, store up your treasure in heaven, this is what he's talking about. He means use the resources that I give you. Use it to make a difference. Use it to grow my kingdom. Because those treasures you can take with you. Okay, those treasures, Jesus says, those are a double blessing. They bless those to whom I give now, and they bless me when I arrive in heaven. Folks, God wants to flow through you. So let him. You know, this whole concept, it makes all the difference in the world how we think about our finances, if I think that it's about getting more stuff, if I think that it's my stuff, if I think the goal is for it to go to me, then my world is small and my growth is stunted and my load is heavy. If, on the other hand, I can get my head around this idea that it's about getting more of God, that's the goal, and that it's all his stuff and that he wants to flow to me, but then also through me, well, then I live on a whole new planet. And of course, that doesn't mean there's no bumps. There's no trials or troubles or discouragements, but it brings freedom. It takes me toward joy and meaning. This is a foundational spiritual truth that can change your life. So what's your next step? I don't know where you are on your spiritual journey, but where do you need to begin? Now, I mentioned this last week, but if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, then my invitation to you, Jesus' invitation to you, is not first to surrender your stuff, but to surrender yourself. Start there, Jesus says. Bring yourself to me, and understand that as you do, you're also bringing your stuff to me, and then let me work through you. Now, if you've already taken that step and surrendered yourself to Jesus, then his invitation and challenge to you is bring your stuff, open your hand. So for the rest of us, listen to this. The single most important way, the single most important step toward this new way of thinking is to act on it and start giving. Just open your hand and be generous. Now, of course, you need to combine that with a strategy of managing your money well. But where the rubber meets the road is this. Are you willing to let God's resources flow through you into the lives of others instead of only to you? Because that is the action that breaks the grip that money and possessions often hold on us. Pastor Andy Stanley talks about this idea of okay, just start, get in. And he outlines three steps to become a more generous giver, a more open-handed person. And so here's what I want to do. What's your next step? I'm going to go through each of these steps and you can ask yourself, okay, where am I now? Where would I like to be? Step one, start here, he says. Become a priority giver. That means make it the top priority in your budget. Put it in your budget. And then every time you get paid, the first thing that you do is give, whether that's writing a check and putting in the offering box, whether that's setting up automatic withdrawal online, you make it happen first. Why? Because whatever you do first takes precedence over everything else. Jesus said, don't forget where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So invest your treasure in God's kingdom, and guess what? You're going to find that your heart leans toward God's kingdom too. So step one, become a priority giver. Then step two is a little more. Become a percentage giver. Don't just give in the moment on a whim, but decide beforehand, okay, here's how much I'm going to give, and let it be a percentage of what you have. How much should that be? Well, last week I highlighted a website called givingwhatwecan.org and has a wealth calculator, and that's how we figured out that most of us are in the top 4% or 1% or whatever in the world. Well, so this is really interesting. On that website, they challenge you. They invite you to take what they call the 10% pledge. They say, take 10% of your income and give it away. Now, as far as I know, that website is not a Christian website, but you know what? That is actually a biblical idea. Scripture talks about 10% as a great place to begin. Just say, you know what? Take 10% of what God brings you and give it back to him, primarily through the local church. Give it back to him. You know, Sherry and I have been doing this for decades. Now, some of you, when I said 10%, okay, you just like passed out. Maybe that's too scary. Okay, that's fine. Pick a different percentage. Okay, do pick something that stretches you just a little bit, but the most important thing is just start. Okay, make it a priority. Choose a percentage. And then if you want to take it one step further, he says step three is to become a progressive giver. Progressively increase the percentage over the years as God enables you to. Now, for Sherry and me, that percentage fluctuates. Some years we're able to give 15%. Some years it's more like 12%. It just depends on you and how God blesses you. The late businessman and inventor R.G. Letourneau, by the end of his life, he was giving away 90% of what he brought in. The point here is cultivate a mindset of generosity and then act on it. So, which step are you on now? And which step would you like to walk toward? What action is God inviting you to take? And will you take it? Because hear the words of Jesus. Don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Don't be anxious about your stuff. It's not yours. God knows your needs, and He will meet them. Don't be afraid to let His resources flow through you into the lives of others. Trust Him in this. Embrace it and act on it. It will change you in all the right ways. Let's pray. God, you so richly give to us all the time, and once in a while we notice. We thank you for the many gifts you have given us, not the least of which is the gift of money and possessions and provision. And we thank you that you have given to us to meet our needs. Lord, would you remind us today that you've given to us not only to meet our needs, but also to meet the needs of others? Would you teach us, as we learn to follow you, would you teach us what it means to be generous and give us the courage to actually take a step and open our hands? And as we do, would you not only let the resources flow to us, but let them flow through us to make a difference in the lives of those around us? Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.